Psalm 102, one of the longer psalms, 28 verses. A lot of these have been short, 10 to 12 verses long. It's been since chapter 24, Psalm 94, that we've had a long one like this. We'll get a look at it this evening. Psalm 102, beginning in verse 1. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I'm in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as a hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness, I'm like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I've eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping. Because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion. For the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones, and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute, and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth. To hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem. When the people are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord, he weakened my strength in the way, he shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days, thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer tonight. Father, we thank you for this psalm. We thank you, Lord, for the truth of it, the message contained in it, the reality of it. And Father, I pray for the next few minutes as we focus on it, you would help it to fill our hearts with knowledge and information, and Father, give us understanding, the practical aspect of it, and Father, the historical, and Lord, so much is wrapped up and contained in so little in the Word of God. Father, such a rich book, and tonight I pray you help us to scratch the surface and glean something from the Word of God that would be a help to us in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, help us to be less like the world we live in and more like our Savior. Help us, Father, to recognize how we conform to this world so easily. And Father, I pray you'd use this psalm tonight to speak to our hearts, to challenge us in our relationship with you. Bless our study. Bless each one that's out tonight, Father. I pray your blessing because of our gathering here tonight. We ask these things in Jesus Christ's precious name. Amen. Psalm chapter 102 is a prayer of the afflicted. Say, where'd you get that name? Well, look right above the first verse of Psalm 102. The title of this psalm is A Prayer of the Afflicted. So it was very easy to come up with a title for this psalm this evening. We're going to call it A Prayer of the Afflicted. The author of this psalm cries out to God because of his physical affliction. Notice verse number 3. My days are consumed like smoke. My bones are burned as a hearth. Here's a man that physically is under intense suffering. Verse 4. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. His pain, his sickness, his suffering is so intense that food doesn't even mean anything to him. It's not that he can't eat. It's not that he won't eat. He doesn't even stop to think that he's hungry because of the pain that he's enduring physically. Verse 5, by reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. Can you understand the intense physical agony? Now, sometimes we can understand that. You go through some different things in this life. Some intense suffering. The author of Psalm 102, whoever it is, the author of this psalm is going through that kind of suffering. And the reason given is verse number 10. Because of thine indignation and thy wrath. for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. So the impression we get from this psalm that whoever wrote it, the psalmist that wrote it, is under intense physical stress and pain as a result of iniquity. Now, there have been many suggestions as I read and try to pinpoint the author of it. Many people made many different things. Many said that Daniel wrote this psalm, and I have a hard time finding anywhere that Daniel could have gone through the physical distress that the psalmist is going through. Some have said that it was Hezekiah. And of course, you know, Hezekiah did go through some intense suffering, but it just doesn't seem to match this. One fellow even said that this psalm was written by four different authors. One guy wrote the first few verses, another guy, I think it was Hezekiah, wrote the beginning, Ezra wrote the end, and two other guys put it in the middle. I thought, wow, that's really complex. You say, what do you think? I think the Bible's right. He said, what do you mean? Hold your place there and look back, if you would, at Psalm 38. Psalm chapter 38. We need to find a man that went through intense physical suffering as a result of the chastisement of God that would write one of the Psalms. I don't think we have to look very far. How about David? He said, wait a minute, preacher, did David go through some intense physical suffering as a result of the judgment of God? Well, if you were here when we studied Psalm 38, you know the answer to that is yes. Psalm 38 says, and again, look at the title to it, A Psalm of David, to bring to remembrance. So there's no questioning the authorship of this psalm. And he begins by saying, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. For thine arrow stick fast in me, and thy hand presseth me sore. There is no soundness in my flesh because of thine anger. All right, here's a man that's under physical oppression as a result of chastisement or judgment from God. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. For mine iniquities are gone over my head. As a heavy burden, they are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. Can you think of a time in David's life that God might have seen fit to chastise him? I mean, the minute you mention David's name to anybody else, anybody else in society, you know what? If you hear the synonyms, you know, if I say this, you say that. You know what happens when you say David? Somebody says Bathsheba. And so David is telling us that there was a point in his life, a time in his life, where he committed some kind of sin. Now, it could be some other sin. But this is David talking. And he is saying that he did something that got God's anger and God's indignation on him, to the extent he said in verse 5, my wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled, I am bowed down greatly, I go mourning all the day long, for my loins are filled with a loathsome disease. We teach young people, we teach them that physical relationships come after marriage. David learned that the hard way. You know what David did with Bathsheba. You know the adulterous situation that took place. And whether this is the point, I can't put these two together, but I can say that David's talking about a point that he did something that he calls foolish, and he said it was an iniquity, and it got God's displeasure, and God struck him with something that said, my wounds stink, and I am corrupt. My loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. Verse 8, I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the quietness of my heart. Now, David got through this time. He got over it. But, you know, a lot of times when you're talking to somebody, they say, oh, yeah, David, what about Bathsheba? I say, yeah, but what about Psalm 51, which was his repentance? And what about the payment for his sin that he had to go through? You know, somebody says, well, you know, I can go ahead and do this and get away with it. Yeah, you might. David thought he would. He committed that sin with Bathsheba. He had Uriah the Hittite killed. You know the whole process that came to pass in there. But something that's not recorded back in 1 Samuel that David cries out about in Psalms is, and again, I'm putting this there, not guaranteeing that that's the right placement, but I can't think of anything else written in David's life. The only other time he sinned egregiously against God was when he had the children of Israel numbered. And God got offended by that. And if you remember that story, he didn't punish David. He said, I'll give you choice of what judgment you'll get because of this. And David chose one of the judgments and then came back before God later and said, oh, please, you know, spare the people and all that kind. So there was some point in David's life, and the only one that really fits is that one of 2 Samuel chapter 11. But he says in verse 9, Lord, all my desire is before thee. My groaning is not hid from thee. My heart panteth, my strength faileth me. For the light of mine eyes, it also is gone from me. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore. The light, and my kinsmen stand afar off. So not only was he suffering physically, he's suffering socially. His friends, his lovers, his family are standing afar off. They don't want to get in. He's got something that they can tell he's got, and they don't want to have anything to do with him. This is David. He says in verse 12, they also that seek after my life lay snares for me, so even his enemies are against him. Verse 13, but I was as a deaf man, heard not. I was as a dumb man that opened not his mouth. Thus I was a man that heareth not, in whose mouth are no reproofs. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou wilt hear, O Lord, my God. Verse 18, for I will declare mine iniquity. I will be sorry for my sin. Mine eyes are lively, mine enemies are lively, and they are strong, and they that hate me wrongfully are multiplied, so they that render evil for good are mine adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. He suffered physically, he suffered socially, he suffered spiritually. Verse 21, forsake me not, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord of my salvation. So David suffered in all these different areas in Psalm chapter 38 because of his iniquity. Now we come to Psalm chapter 102. And we have an individual that's suffering physically for his iniquity. And he's suffering physically, as we mentioned, verse 3, 4, and 5. He's suffering socially, verse 6 and 7. And he's suffering spiritually, verse 8, 9, and 10. It matches Psalm chapter 38. Psalm chapter 38 is written by David, there's no doubt. And so this psalm really does not have an authorship affixed to it. I don't think there's any doubt that this is the same person that wrote Psalm 38. In fact, look at verse number 1. Hear my prayer. That's a phrase of David's. That's six times in the book of Psalms. And that's something that David said. It's not anywhere else in the Bible. No one else used it. It's a psalm of David. So I believe that David is the author of this psalm. Looking at it that way, let's see, with David being the author of it, let's look, first of all, at his sorrowful complaint in verse 1 through 11. His prayer in verse 1 and 2. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call, answer me speedily. As David is enduring this chastisement, this correction, this judgment in his life, as he's suffering physically, his first desire in verse 1 is for God to hear him. When you and I go through some suffering, you know, the first thing we ought to do when we go through some kind of physical thing is, first of all, make sure it's not chastisement from God for something in our life. Now, it's not always that. Sickness is not always the result of sin. Okay, there are those that teach that kind of stuff, and that's foolishness. Paul took a physician with him every day of his life to help minister to his needs. Job went through some tremendous suffering because of his righteousness, not because of his sin. Paul told Timothy, drink a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine oft infirmities. Not because Timothy had any sinful condition in his life, but he had a physical condition. So not all sickness is due to it, but when sickness comes, it's a good thing to say, Lord, is that why? Are you correcting me? Maybe God's just slowing you down. Maybe you're going full speed ahead and he says, all right, I need to stop you right here before you get yourself in a mess. But he said, David cries out and he says, hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. And not only that, but he says, hide not thy face from me. Two things you want God to do when you're down is, first of all, for him to hear you, and second of all, hide not. Don't make the heavens brass, God. Don't make it hard for me to get in touch with you. In the time that I need you, be there to hear me. David says at the end of verse number 2, when I call, answer me speedily. Isn't that all our request? I don't know anybody here that likes to be sick for a long time. Let me go personal. About 3 in the morning when you're bent over with a kidney stone, you're saying, God, hear me fast. Answer me speedily. And David, as we see, going through the suffering he's going through, he's saying, God, I don't know how long this is going to last, and the physical pain might last a while, but I don't want my relationship with you to suffer indefinitely. Hear me. Hide not. Don't be a stranger to me, God. Even in the midst of my suffering, don't be far from me. David said at one point, I can take the physical suffering, the physical pain, but I can't take the lost relationship with God. And so David says, hear my prayer. He says, hide not thy face from me. That's his prayer. The reason is because of his problem, and that's verse 3 through 11. And that's what I've touched on already this evening. His problem. First of all, as we mentioned, that he's suffering physically, verse 3, 4, and 5. My days are consumed like smoke. If we could just put ourselves in David's position. One of the writers suggested this was David writing during Absalom's rebellion, when Absalom had forced him to flee from Jerusalem. But again, you go back to Samuel, and you don't read of anything like this in David's life. For my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as a hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. David is suffering. The author is suffering physically, intensely. In verse number 6 and 7, he's suffering, as we saw in Psalm 38, socially. I'm like a pelican of the... I like these two verses. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. That's great. That's great prose. That's great poetry. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. You say, why? Well, first of all, realize a pelican and owl are two of the unclean animals listed back in Deuteronomy. The Jews have nothing to do with the pelican. You know, the pelican, the cormorant, the owl, all the lapwing and all that kind of stuff. These are two unclean animals. And David's saying, here's where I am right now. I'm unclean. I'm unfit. That's why, again, socially, nobody's going to be around him, because he's not fit to be around. He's unclean. But I like what he said. I'm like a pelican in the wilderness. You know where pelicans hang around? They hang around the water. So I'm like one out of place. It says, I'm like an owl in the desert. You know where owls are? They're in the forest. So David is using some tremendous writing right here. Of course, I know it's God giving it to him through the Holy Spirit. But David's using some things here and saying, here's my condition. I'm unclean and I'm out of place. Here's the king, whoever this is, if it's not David, here's the king, and he's not able to fulfill his position. Again, verse 10 says, for thou hast lifted me up, there was the king, and cast me down. He's in the downtime right now. He'd been exalted and lifted up as a king, but then when his iniquities came, God put him back down. And he said, I'm like a pelican of the wilderness, and like an owl of the desert, verse 7, I watch in him as a sparrow alone. Sparrows don't fly alone. Sparrows fly in groups. You know what the Lord said? Should one sparrow fall, and I not? Why? Because even one in a whole group of many of them, if one falls down, and the Lord was emphasizing that he spots one out of a whole group of them. But this sparrow, the Bible says, is alone upon the housetop. That's how David felt. His sin and iniquity had separated him from fellowship with anybody else around him. So David is suffering physically, he's suffering socially. And he's also suffering, according to the next verses, verse number 8, my enemies reproach me all the day. They that are mad against me are sworn against me, for I've eaten ashes like bread and mingled my drink with weeping. He's separated from society. And then verse 10, he says he's suffering spiritually. And that's the worst part. Suffering physically is hard. Suffering socially, being an outcast alone, is hard. But having a broken relationship with God is harder than all the others. You know, Job, through all his affliction, still communicated with God. He still said, why are you doing this to me? God, I wish this. God, I wish that. But he still communicated with God. He might have been a little foolish in what he said. God, I wish I'd never been born. I wish I'd have been an untimely birth, which never had been. He said all those things, but he still was communicating with God. Even in his physical suffering and being outcast from everybody, even his friends around him sitting at a distance and not being able to help him. But all that, he still had communication with God. David says in verse 10, because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and hast cast me down, my days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. David fell at that point in his life. His life was about over. His days were numbered. But, verse 12, and you know that turns things around. That one little word, that conjunction, changes everything. David said, here's my condition, and we see him laying there on his bed of affliction, chastised by God, separated from friends, God not communicating with him, and yet he says, but, verse 12. But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. We talked about the sorrowful complaint in verse 1 through 11. Verse 12 to 22 is about the Savior coming. He's in a position of sorrowful complaint, but the Savior is coming. Now, can we look beyond David? Because all God has done here is taken David's condition and his situation and used him to pen these words that meant nothing in David's day. When we start from verse 12, you notice from verse 12 down to verse number 22, the word Zion will appear three times. And everything that's said about Zion would have meant nothing to David at that time. But it means something prophetically to us now. God used David's situation, the real life practical situation, to have David pen these words to teach something. What David portrays in the first 11 verses of this psalm, what he portrays, now he was actually suffering all the things we said, but what he is picturing is God's giving us a timetable here. What he's portraying is the nation of Israel under the chastisement of God for their disobedience, where God is going to pour out His wrath upon David's people, the children of Israel, for their disobedience. Can I tell you, that hasn't happened yet. We call that the tribulation period. We call it the Daniel 70th week. We call it the time of Jacob, that's Israel, Jacob's trouble. And so David is portraying here the indignation of God upon the Jewish nation during the tribulation period for their rejection of their Messiah. And while they are down, and while they are discouraged, and while they are distressed, and if you jump over to Revelation and read all that stuff about the Antichrist wearing out the people of God. I just read today about that passage where the dragon is pursuing them and puts a great stream of water out of his mouth, and God opens up the earth and swallows it down to preserve the woman, which is the nation of Israel. During that tribulation period, that's what David is portraying here. His suffering, his agony, his separation from God. But, verse 12. And we read here that the Lord says that a Savior is coming, so remember Zion, verse 12 to 14. God uses David's suffering for disobedience to portray Israel during the tribulation. But says in verse 12, but thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance of all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion. There's the first mention of it. Have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. You know, God knows the exact date, not of the rapture, not that He doesn't know that, but that's not the context of this. But He knows the exact date of the Battle of Armageddon, the exact date of the deliverance of Israel from all the nations. God knows exactly when that is in the future. He's known it for hundreds of thousands of years. So what God does, He knows that date, and now He's just working back from there for the tribulation period. You know, when somebody wants to date the second advent, which many foolish people have tried to do, you know, it was going to 88 reasons it was going to happen in 1988, and then there were 89 reasons it was going to happen in 89. But everybody tries to date the second coming of Christ. So they start with the second advent, and then they back up the 7 years of tribulation and all that kind of stuff. You know, God's the only one that can do that. No man knows the day nor the hour. But God says there is a set time when the Messiah comes to set up and to remember Zion, verse number 14. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones. Right now, there's nothing but rubble. Right now, Zion is not Zion. It's not the city of our God. You go look at Jerusalem now, it's not what Solomon lived in back in his day. It's not what it's going to be yet in the future. But God hasn't forgotten it. A lot of people in this world are banking on the fact that if there's a God If He likes Israel, He's forgotten all about them. Well, He hasn't forgotten Zion. He hasn't forgotten Israel. He hasn't forgotten His promises to them. And He says in verse 15, so the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory, when the Lord shall build up Zion. All right, in verse 12 to 14, He remembers Zion. In verse 15 to 17, He rebuilds Zion. The city of Jerusalem the city of God is going to be put back together again. Right now it's divided. If you ever see anything, you know, you got the Jews on one hand, the Muslims on the other side, the Christians trying to get in there and all that. You got all this stuff going on. One of these days, God's just going to put the plank right down the middle and say, this all belongs to my people. It all belongs to the Jew. And they're going to rebuild the temple of David. And Jesus Christ, his son, is going to come and sit in that temple. We've been talking about it a lot. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. He's going to build up Zion. And so David is looking in his suffering condition. He's looking to the future and saying, I'm portraying, here's what happens to the nation of Israel. They suffer all this because of their disobedience to God. But the Lord's going to come. He's going to fulfill his promise. He's going to remember Zion. He's going to rebuild Zion. Verse 18 to 22, he's going to redeem Zion. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of the sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth. Can I stop there, the verse of 18? And the people which shall be created. You know, every day God's still creating. He's still creating life. And the life is created at the moment of conception inside a woman's womb. God is still creating. The taking of that life is the elimination of the creation of God. You can call it, I don't care, if somebody wants to call it a fetus, I don't care what they call it. Now the Bible definition is child. If they want to call it a fetus, they can call it that as long as they recognize that that fetus is a creation of God. And that taking that is no different. Yeah, you know, I was watching some show the other night, and it was you know, portraying society's views about abortion and all that. And it was one of those, you know, legal shows. And they were getting all upset because this doctor was performing, you know, late-term abortions, and somebody shot him and killed him. And so they're gonna crucify the guy that did it, and I'm not for that doing that, by the way. I'm not for shooting abortion doctors, but they were gonna try him, and the big thing was, well, you know, that person killed an innocent doctor, hadn't done anything. Well, he was killing life in the womb. Well, it's not a life yet. Then they found out that one of them he had delivered alive, but the mother didn't want it, so they killed it after it had been delivered. And then the same people that were against it now were for it. And it was like, wait a minute, how do you get there? You know, all this time it's not life, but the minute it's born, then he kills it, and then it's murder, but it wasn't 5 seconds ago? You know, just kind of twisted thinking. All of that life is a creation of God. And it's a creation of God the minute it's conceived, the instant it's conceived. And that verse, that the end of that verse says, the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. You know, there's people not knowing God's timetable. There are people that, you know, everybody says, is the Antichrist alive on the earth right now? Probably. If we're as close as we think we are, he's probably here. Now, who is he? I have no idea. Years ago, everybody thought it was Henry Kissinger because his name was, you know, the right number of letters and digits and numbers. And then it was Hillary Clinton after that for a while. All that. All those different people. It's Spiro Agnew. That had to be him. All these prognostications. We don't know who it is. Probably alive right now, you know, Rosemary's Baby. But God is still creating, and he's creating the people that are going to populate Zion one of these days. And he says, for he hath looked down, verse 19, from the height of his sanctuary, from heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner. There God is in heaven, hearing David's groan, back in verse 1 through 11, hearing the groan of the Jew in the tribulation during those verses, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion, and his praise in Jerusalem. God is going to come to deliver. He's going to come to redeem people. He's going to rescue them. He's going to save them. During the tribulation period, when all the nations are gathered together against Israel, God's going to come down and deliver them. God is delivering people right now. He's saving people right now. And the Bible says that they will declare, and his praise in Jerusalem. When the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. All right, that's that coming Zion. When the people are gathered together, verse 22, and the kingdoms are gathered together to serve the Lord. That's that beautiful, wonderful kingdom that's coming to this earth that we read about in Psalm 97, 98, 99, 100, 101. That kingdom is coming. Not a reporter I've heard on the earth has a clue about that kingdom coming. Not a guy on, you know, Good Morning America or any of those things understand what's about to happen. And the Bible says that He's going to redeem Israel. He's going to redeem the people, and they will praise Him, verse 21 and verse 22. So we have a sorrowful complaint, but we have a Savior coming. But in verse number 23, David now is brought back to his current condition. The psalmist is sitting there and he's suffering. God gives him a glimpse of what's going to happen in his typology, what's going to happen in the nation of Israel. And he can put a smile on his face and have some hope in his heart because God's going to turn the captivity of Zion. But now he comes back to the nasty now and now. Isn't that the way it is when you and I are suffering? It's nice to find a temporary relief from it. It's nice to get our mind focused on something else and get away, but then you got to come back to the reality. In verse 23, we see a servant cut off. David says in verse 23, He weakeneth my strength in the way. He shorteneth my days. We haven't done this, but look back at the pronouns all through this. From verse 1 down through 11, you saw the pronouns I, my, mine. David was talking about himself in verse 1 through 11. But verse 12 down to verse 22, it was thy, thine. The different emphasis was there. It was about God. When David was thinking about I, me, mine, he was depressed. When he was thinking about God, his, him, thine, thy, his hopes were lifted up. And the same lesson is true today. When we're down, we tend to focus on ourselves. That just multiplies our problems. If we would learn at that time to focus on God, we'd have a solution. He would ease the burden, casting all your care upon Him because He cares for you. Psychologists and psychiatrists are making lots of money trying to replace the Lord. Trying to say, sit down there, pay me $150 an hour and I'll take care of your problems. Tell me all about it. And you can do it cheaper than that by just going to the Lord Jesus Christ and have a better counselor at the same time. And so he says, He weakeneth my strength, in verse 23, in the way He shorteneth my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. David is thinking about his days. And his heart is full of fear. When he thinks about his days, his condition, his heart is full of fear. But then he starts thinking about God's days in verse 25, 26, and verse 27. And his heart is full of faith. Thinking about himself, his heart is full of fear. How are you going to get yourself out of the jam you're in? How are you going to get through that difficult situation you know is coming? When you look at yourself, you're full of fear. When you look at God, you can be full of faith. He says in verse 25, Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, talking about the work of his hands, what he's created, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them, that's the work of God's hands, shall wax old like a garment. Tell that to a modern day scientist. Tell him everything you're looking at and studying and researching is going to melt like hot wax. And they'll think you're crazy. It shall wax old like a garment, and a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. God's going to take this earth and throw it off like dirty clothes and put on clean ones. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth. He's just going to discard this one. While we're all worried about the environment and the trees and the spotted owl and the ozone layer and all that kind of stuff, while we're worried about that, God's just saying, hey, this is something I'm getting ready to get rid of anyways. Now again, I'm not for trashing the environment purposely. You know, I see somebody throwing trash out their window going down the road, it angers me. So I'm not saying we ought to just disrespect, you know, and trash everything, but at the same time, don't get overly worked up about all that stuff. Don't worry, you know, if spray can deodorant is creating a hole in the ozone, most of us don't spend a whole lot of time up there anyways. But God's going to take this present earth and cast it off like an old garment and put on another one. Can you imagine what that one's going to look like? So he talks about God's days in verse number 27, but thou art the same and thy years have no end. David talks about my days in verse 23 and 24, his days in verse 25 to 27, and their days in verse 28. That's the future. When he looks at his days, it's fear. When he looks at God's days, it's faith. When he looks at their days, talking about the children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. God will not cast off his people whom he has chosen. Now we're in the context of the nation of Israel. And God made the promises to David all the way back in the Old Testament. They will never cease to be a seed of David on the throne of Israel. He made a covenant farther back with Abraham. Those that bless thee will I bless, those that curse thee will I curse. That covenant has never been rescinded, it's never been overruled, it's never been rejected by God, it's been denied by man. It's even been turned down by Israel themselves on several occasions. But God is going to keep it to the children of the servants, and he's going to establish it before himself to the end of the world. When God makes a promise, it comes to pass. When God says something, it might seem like it's a long time in coming, but it's going to come. When he says, "Behold, I come quickly," you know what that means? When he comes, he ain't coming slow. He didn't say, "I'm coming soon." He said, "I come quickly." In other words, when he starts coming, there's no warning. There's no halftime in his coming. There's no timeout. When he starts coming, he's coming down, and boy, it's all going to happen right then. And it will happen because he said it will. So in Psalm chapter 102, we have the sorrowful complaint of David, but the Savior is coming, and a servant is going to be cut off. It gives us some practical lessons about how to handle our afflictions, how to question God for their motive, how to stay in fellowship with him, how to put our eyes on the future, keep our eyes focused on God, and it gives us a prophetical calendar of God's timing and what is still yet to happen that the majority of the world that knows nothing about. Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father, again tonight we thank you for the information given in Psalm 102. God, if a human being were to write a book about what you just told us, it would take them pages and pages, if not volumes. And yet, Lord, you condensed it down to 28 verses in this psalm. What an amazing God you are. Father, I pray you'd help us to be readers of your word, studiers of your word, lovers of your word, knowing, God, you have taken that effort, so to speak, to put that down where we can get it. Lord, I pray tonight you'd use this psalm to be a comfort to us in the time of our affliction. Lord, help us to seek your face. And Lord, give us some hope as you gave to David as he looked toward the future during the time of his affliction. We're glad to know, God, that you've told us the rest of the story. That you've showed us how everything's going to turn out and how it's going to end. So our fears can be calmed. Bless your word to every heart tonight, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
276.
Page 276 in the songbook.